We're continuing Mentivot Shalom on Parshat Vayechi, and the subject is Menashe and Ephraim. So we know that Yaakov crossed his hands and Yosef said, no, Dad, should be the other way. And the Mentivot Shalom had said, we see here there were two approaches as to how to view Menashe and Ephraim, which was superior. And we have to understand, why is it that Yaakov felt the greater blessing goes to Ephraim? And why is it that Yosef felt the greater blessing should go to the son, Menashe? Why is it that the blessing is described as a blessing to Yosef, whereas in truth the blessing is a blessing to his two sons? He began by saying that Yosef was divided into two tribes, which represents two forces, two concepts, sur mera v'aseh tov, veer from doing what's wrong, and be proactive in doing what's right. Menashe represents the idea of veering off of what's wrong. And even in his name, Menashe comes from the word Nashani. Yosef says, God help me forget all my troubles. That's the name Menashe, to turn away from trouble. Ephraim comes from the word Piriah, to be fruitful. The idea that God allowed me to be fruitful even in this state. So that's Aseh Tov, to be productive. So once we understand that, we can also understand the argument between Yaakov and Yosef, who should take precedence. The great sage, the Divrei Shmuel, one of the commentaries on the Torah, he explains the idea that it says in our parsha. It says, Yaakov saw Yosef's children, and he asked, who are they? Mi eile? If you look closely, the words, mi eile, who are they? Spell out the word Elohim. Mi eile are the letters of Elohim. Shashem HaKadosh HaZeh Moran Midat HaYir'ah. When he saw them, he was referring to the trait of awe, of fear. The Yaakov Ra'a Shem Ovdim Tashem Itbarach Be'ikar b'midat ha'ir'ah. Yaakov saw two kids coming before him, and the trait that he saw most potent within them was fear, being God-fearing people. V'alken sha'al mi eile. So Yaakov looked at them and said, why? Madu ha'ikar avodatami b'midat ha'ir'ah v'lo b'midat ha'ava. Why is their service of Hashem revolving around the trait of being God-fearing people and not God-loving people? Shari midat ha'ava yigvoha yoter. Loving Hashem is on a higher level. V'al zeh shiv Yosef. So Yosef answers and says, Banayim asher natan li Elokim bazeh. Yaakov says, these are the children that Hashem gave me with this. What does it mean with this? What does the word bazeh mean? Haynu sheyot shem noldu v'nimtzeim b'mitzrayim she'eretz tme'ah. Yosef was answering him, Dad, I couldn't bring them up like you brought us up in Israel. I brought them up in this filthy country called Egypt. This is a country that's so morally corrupt. In order to ensure that they won't be affected, they won't stumble in the defilement of this place, they had to focus on being God-fearing people. Their focus and their service of Hashem was to always remind themselves there's a judge, there's going to be a judgment day. When a person lives in a society that's always drawing him down, when there's temptation all around him, so then he has to be able to contain himself. How do you do that? Society's drawing, and a person is normally has desires. He wants to go in the way, the filthy way of the world around him. You're living in Israel, you live in a holy city, you live in a holy country, you live among holy people, you can focus on loving Hashem. You're not contending day in and day out with desires that are blaring in your face. But out here in Egypt, that's the key to their survival here. They always had to remind themselves, God's watching me, He knows what I'm doing, I have to behave. If they would try to serve Hashem with love in a place like this, then they could end up serving Hashem with love that ultimately is a downfall. And I'll give you a simple allegory, what this is similar to. Parent has a cabinet with a lot of sweets, and he tells the kids, you know, I love you, and the sweets aren't good for you, and you're not allowed to take from the sweets without permission. But the cabinet's in their room, and no one knows if there's one more sweet or one less sweet. So what are the odds that they're going to last without the temptation of taking one, and when they see no reaction, they'll take a second one, and then a third one? Whereas if the kids were scared, if it wasn't a question of I love you and this isn't good for you, you shouldn't do it, but rather, God forbid, if I catch that you guys took one of those sweets, I don't envy you. Okay? That's more potent. When one has to contend with temptation that's attracting him, so then fear plays a much greater role than love. You tell a kid, I love you and I don't want you to have those sweets. Okay, I love me and I do want me to have those sweets. V'lachen Yosef b'yotov Mitzrayim avad et Hashem b'midat ha'irah. That's why Yosef himself, in Egypt, when he served Hashem, his focus was serving out of the trait of fear, being a God-fearing person. The same is true about his children. Ephraim and Menashe, their prime service was also through that trait of being God-fearing people. And as the Rebbe said on the verse, we say it in Eishes Chayil every week, Isha yirat Hashem, hi titalal. A God-fearing woman, that's the person that's going to be praised. Shekeneged ta'avot eilu ha'itza ha'ichida, hi rak yirat Hashem. When it comes to these desires, they're so base and so potent. The only way to stand up to them is through being a God-fearing person. Shebe'et hitkabrut ha'ta'avot. Because in the moments when a person feels his desires arousing, there's nothing that's going to prevent a person from sin. The only thing that's going to stand in his way is if he's a God-fearing person, that he knows there's a judge and there's going to be a judgment. Because any other form of rationalization, you don't want to do this, you don't want the outcome, you love Hashem, Hashem loves you, you can't let Him down. Right now, what's most potent in a person is that arousal. And everything else pales by comparison. If you think, hey, I'm going to be taken to task for every second I'm even contemplating doing this. If you think for a second Hashem is right here, He's looking over my shoulder, that could help a person overcome his desires. But try working it any other way, that doesn't work. We could explain that Yaakov also knew that answer. That in a place like this, in Egypt, here, the way to serve Hashem is specifically through being a God-fearing person, not to stumble in this defilement of the promiscuity of what's going on in that country. So he goes into this whole Kabbalistic concept of Yaakov being truth and Torah. So that belongs even in Egypt. And Torah encompasses both aspects. Torah is called fire. The Torah is described as the fire of Hashem. And fire is a reference to being a God-fearing person, but Torah is also described as water. And water is a reference to the love of Hashem. So Torah encompasses both concepts. The fire and the water, the love and the being a God-fearing person.
Simultaneous though, or are there moments that one of them overpowers the other, and then only those moments, or could it be love and fear at the same time?
I think it can be simultaneous.
What? Okay.
I think that's what the Mishnah means. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, and that's what our sages meant when they said, Avod me'ava, avod me'ira. Your service should be out of love, your service should be out of fear. Both should be true. Both should be true with regard to apparent service of Hashem should be stemming from love, should be stemming from fear. It should be from both. Avod me'ira, avod me'ava. Chazal said both.
As a human, I don't know how it can be simultaneously, because there's days or moments that, all right, you know, you're doing this because God is the King, and since we're His servants, and you know what, we have to be doing this. So what's expected of us? There's no one more worthy to be our master, but nonetheless, we're doing it because God's our master.
And then there's
other days we're like, wow, like this is so great. Like God loves us. I love God. And you're doing it out of love. You're doing it because it's making you very happy and in a very nice emotional way.
I agree, and that's what the Talmud says, that there are going to be moments where you need to be a God-fearing person in order to live up to your responsibilities. There are going to be moments when you need to be a God-loving person in order to live up to your responsibilities. But then there are the other moments. And in the other moments, one can serve Hashem out of both. It's true that there are moments. The Talmud says, serve out of love, serve out of fear.
What does it look like?
Serve out of fear, because sometimes you're going to feel like kicking at the Torah. And the only thing that will keep you from kicking at the Torah is when you're a God-fearing person and you realize, hey, I better behave. Serve out of love, because sometimes you'll feel like hating God. And if you'll remember you love Him, then at those moments, you'll say, hey, I love Him. I can't hate Him. I shouldn't hate Him.
Can you give an example of each of the two? Loving, hating, and both. Example of situations.
Let's take the story of the Rebbe of Klausenberg. He had, I think, 11 children murdered before his eyes by the Nazis. And he gave a fiery speech. I think it was the year before the final year. He spoke to the Hasidim in the camps. It was the Shabbos before Yom Kippur. And he got up and he said, I don't know what level of keeping Shabbat they were able to do, but he did have the podium for a time to speak to the people. And he said, when we do tshuva, as we prepare for Yom Kippur, and remember, it's not me talking. It's a man who had his wife and 11 children murdered before his eyes talking. And he's saying to the other people in the camp, he said, as we prepare for Yom Kippur that's coming upon us, and we do tshuva, I'm not going to talk about the moments when we each wanted to throw ourselves at the electric fence, that we have to do tshuva for those moments, that we had those desires, that we had those thoughts, that we contemplated it. I'm not going to talk about the mornings where we didn't say Modeani, we rushed off to the camp. I want to talk about those mornings when we got up and we said Modeani, but we didn't have enough Kavana. We didn't mean it enough. We didn't thank Hashem enough that we were given another opportunity to have one more day to serve Him. And about those days, I want us to stop and think and do tshuva as we approach Yom Kippur. Blows my mind to even say the words I'm saying. How could a person talk that way? Avod me'ava. Chazal said, serve Hashem out of love, so that if you feel like hating, you'll remember I love Him, I can't hate Him. And this is a concept which I think only as a person matures and matures within his relationships and life, a person understands it. Because the same thing happens within a marriage. Sometimes things happen where a person feels like hating the other person. His instinct is he's ready to really let the other person have it. And then a person could tell himself, wait a second, I love that person. I can't hate them. What do you mean? I do hate them. You'll speak to people the first few years of marriage, they'll tell you love and hate are not mutually exclusive. You can love and hate the same person. You love him and you hate him right now. But as you mature, You come to a realization, I can't hate him, I love him. How could I hate him? No, I'm not going to hate him. And then one overcomes one's emotions, one channels one's emotions, and it plays itself out differently. There's line in the Talmud. One of the people said over there, you look at the woman and you say, she's the mother of my kids. How can I hate her? There are many examples of this in Talmud. So at any rate, love and hate can enter a person together. And a person can choose, I'm going to go with the love and I'm not going to hate. Sometimes a person wakes up in the morning and he's all fed up. I don't want to put on tefillin again. I'm tired. I don't want to get up for Kriya Shema. I've had it so many days. Last night I wanted to go to sleep. I had to go to Dam Mariv. Now I'm getting up after Dam Shachris. I've had it. Who wants to do this? They're telling me I got to go out and buy Lulav and Esrog. Come on. He feels like kicking. Last thing he wants to do, you know, his roommate comes and tells him, you want to try on my tefillin? And he feels like throwing him out the window. Yeah, we had a student here who told me, you want my tefillin? Because if you don't take it, I'm throwing him out the window. We were standing right there by that door. He said to me, you can come up to my room and take them, because if they're going to be there in 5 minutes, they're not going to be there. They're going to be out the window. Okay, people have those moments. I didn't go up and take them. And he didn't throw them out the window, right? But he had his moment. You know, people sometimes have those moments where they feel like kicking back at the whole religion. And usually it's because a person grew too quickly, but it's not only that. Very often a person, he's had it. And that's when a person has to know to be lenient in certain, within the realm of what's permissible. Don't take on all the stringencies in the world, but don't kick at the religion either. And that's the idea of being a God-fearing person. I know I can't get away with whatever I'd like to. I'd like to say a lot, but there is a judge, and there's going to be a judgment day, and I can't do anything I want. Yes?
So the book you gave me to read...
Which one?
Something like The Fellow is His Wife?
Yes.
Okay.
Is it a good book?
It's good. I like the book. I like the story in it, and I know that, you know, it's coming from it's a historical fiction. Some of the writing's a little cheesy, but it's okay. I'm getting the gist of it, and I like it. But what I was going to say is that you get to a part where, so it's Rabbi Akiva, when he's, you know, he's just a shepherd, he meets his wife, or he meets his woman, who is very young to him, I guess, they don't say the ages, but she likes him, she knows this is the guy for her, she's a Torah scholar, I guess, to some level, she knows Torah, it seems like. She wants him to be one, she believes in him. But what I was going to say is, so you say grow slowly, it seems like they don't really give an exact time frame, but it sounds like, boom, he took his younger child, he already had a child from another marriage, and the wife passed away. He takes his child to school, and he's sitting with the child at school learning the Aleph base, and then, boom, he's off out of the town, like in Lod or wherever that is, learning Torah, and it sounds like, okay, he learned Hebrew in like 6 months or something, and split, you know. Sounded kind of quick, although they do have two children. So, I was just curious, you know, he probably grew a lot faster than slower. And you were saying, you know, that someone wants to throw things out the window might be because they're growing too quickly or they're trying to take on too much.
You know, in order to understand that story, let's draw a parallel, okay? If I told you want to study math, do it slowly, you started telling me, but Mr. Feynman, the great Harvard mathematician about quantum physics, or Albert Einstein, you know how fast they mastered their math? And I'd look at you and say, yeah, and what does that have anything to do with it? So Rabbi Akiva was a scion. You're talking about a genius, one in a millennium, one in five millennium. I'm not sure there's another person his size. Moshe Rabbeinu looked at him and said, God, why are you giving me the Torah? Give the Torah through him. You're going to have a giant like him. Why do you give him the Torah through me? So I'm not sure we can really derive that much from Rabbi Akiva. You're talking about a person who started off as a shepherd, but he was unique in all of world history, I'm saying, in his greatness. The Romans also appreciated his genius. It's true, he was illiterate as a shepherd. He hadn't realized his potential, and the wisdom of Rachel was in seeing the potential. But at the end of the day, he had phenomenal potential. So I'm not sure we can really ask ourselves, shouldn't I be like him?
If you don't have that kind of potential.
Well, that's a great question, just not for now.
Okay.
Back to our Netivot Shalom. The Or Chaim HaKadosh, the Holy Or Chaim, writes that if people would only sense the sweetness, the pleasantness of the Torah, they would go crazy over Torah. They'd be chasing after it day and night. When a person in his own realm can sense the sweetness, the pleasantness that's hidden in the Torah, so then he too gets super excited and starts chasing after it. Now, when a person can tap into that, that connection with the Torah, so then that love of Torah can alter, can annul any love that's evil. You ask a person, what do you love? People will tell you a lot of bad things. But when you can tap into true sweetness, that real connection with the Torah, suddenly everything else falls by the wayside. Let's take your example of Rabbi Akiva. It says that when Rabbi Akiva came to Rome, the emperor decided he's going to bring him down. So it says, Novus Rabbi Nason, he closed him in a hotel room, locked the door, and had two prostitutes undressed next to him on each side trying to seduce him. And Rabbi Akiva sat there in the room. He couldn't get out. So he sat there spitting to his right and spitting to his left and spitting to his right and spitting to his left. And the morning comes and the emperor calls in the women of ill repute and they say, he's not human. We did everything we could. He wasn't interested. So the emperor calls him in and says, are you not human? So Rabbi Akiva says, sure I am. So the emperor says, then why wouldn't you go with any of these women? Is there anything wrong with them? Rabbi Akiva says, I don't know. I sat there and I felt like I was smelling dead carcasses next to me. So I just spat to my right and spat to my left. I didn't want those carcasses touching me. He wasn't playing a game. That's the way he saw it. The rabbis asked Rav Yochanan. I'm not sure if it was Rav Yochanan, one of the sages of the Talmud. How come you're not worried when you see women that you'll be tempted? He says, ah, they're women? I see them as white geese. What did he mean? He meant, I don't see the woman in her. I see a flock of people. I'm not thinking about her. I once asked, I would say a friend of mine, but I look up to him. There's a rabbi who teaches in maybe 30 places every week. So he has many, many female students. I once asked him, how do you do that? He said to me, you can only teach women if when you're standing in front of the class, you see a flock, like a flock of geese. If you start seeing each one, then you shouldn't be teaching them. It depends on where you're at. When a person is connected to the sweetness and the pleasantness of the Torah, so then that has the potential to shift his connection to other things in life. Yeah, when you walk into yeshiva, you say, how do you guys live here? Are you guys normal? Celibate men in a dorm room for day after day, week after week, month after month? Is this normal? So yeah, we recommend you all get married in the right time, right? That's true. But there's also the potential when a person taps into Torah that a person is, his senses are refined in a different way. And that's why Yaakov looks at Yosef and says, why do I see your kids so focused on being God-fearing people? Why isn't their focus on being God-loving people? Why are you so worried that they're going to fall? And when Yaakov comes to Mitzrayim, Yaakov lives with that philosophy. He sends Yehuda in advance. He says, the first thing you need in Egypt is to have an academy. If everyone's going to be connected to the Torah, that's how you will conquer Egypt. We don't find Yosef setting up academies. We find Yosef circumcising all the Egyptians, right? He says, you want my food? You guys all got to circumcise. Try to take control of your desires. But Yaakov, he comes down and says, no, You be forceful. You be powerful moving forward. You spread the light of Torah. You spread the truth. You spread what's right. And through that, you're going to get to a positive connection to Hashem. Don't focus on the God-fearing aspect. You got to be a God-fearing person, but that's not the focus.
Well, I don't understand what the focus is then.
The focus is the connection through Torah to loving Hashem. And if you get to a high enough level, then through Torah, one can love Hashem and not be drawn down by all those false loves, evil loves that are there in Egypt.
All right, but is it only the Torah that you can achieve this love?
That's what he's saying.
What about the land?
I don't know. He's not talking about that. I don't know. There seems to be that concept. He's alluding to that concept in the beginning where he's telling Yaakov, in the land of Israel, you could grow through the love of Hashem, whereas in this land where things are so defiled, you have to focus more on fearing Hashem. But he doesn't address it directly. I don't know. And he says, in this we can understand what was happening here. Yaakov extends his right hand to Ephraim. Ephraim represents the idea of growing in the positive. Menashe represents the idea, distance yourself from what's wrong. Menashe is representative of the idea, strengthen yourself in being a God-fearing person. Ephraim is the one that represents fruitfulness. Let's move forward and advance in the love of Hashem. Move forward in doing good and kindness. Even in this despicable land, Ephraim represents the idea that you can also be positive. And that's why Yosef turns to his father and says, no, Menashe is my first son. Put your right hand on him. What does he mean, my first son? The first thing to worry about, to focus on, is being a God-fearing person. And that's why he says Menashe is the first one. He should get the prime blessing. Yaakov tells him, I know. But the little one, he's going to outgrow him. Loving Hashem outgrows fearing Hashem. The potential of Torah, the potential of growth through the love of Hashem, allows a person that it has the potential to attain a height where you don't have to worry about falling, even from the defilement of Mitzrayim. And that's what he says, the seeds of Torah will expand throughout the lands, meaning with the strength of Torah, one can even subdue all the desires that are foreign to the Torah. Through the Torah, one, through the love of the Torah, one can subdue them. So that's the thought that the Netivot Shalom wanted to represent.
Rabbi, I think it's an incredible point.